Welcome to the weekly podcast of Covenant Grace Menifee. Each week, we gather to better understand the teachings of the Bible and how to live them out in our daily lives. We hope and pray that you're encouraged by this week's message.
Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18.
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
As we're here on Easter and looking at this account, I just think there's a really helpful question for us to ask this morning. And the question is, what kind of story do we live in? Have you thought about that before? What kind of story do we live in? What kind of story do you as an individual live in? And what kind of story does this world exist in? In classical drama, there were both tragedies and comedies, right? And what determined what a comedy was or a tragedy was didn't have to do with how many jokes were in it, right? What was determined whether it was a tragedy or a comedy was how it ended. So a tragedy ends in disaster, of course, and a comedy ends with everything being well, with a happy ending. In a comedy, there might be all kinds of tragedy mixed in between, but it ends well, right? In a tragedy, it might start off great, and they often do, but it ends in disaster. And so let me ask you this question. Do we live in a tragedy or do we live in a comedy? One author said that the way you can tell is how it ends. Does it end in a wedding? Comedies usually end in weddings. You think about a lot of the movies you've seen. They'll end in a wedding, whereas a tragedy ends in a funeral. What kind of story do we live in? Or take a wider lens. Look at our whole world and say, what kind of story is our world? You ask people out on the street, what do you think they'd say? Where's our world going? Where do you think things are headed? Yeah, most people are going to answer tragedy. I think you're going to have that challenge today as we look at this text. You might have answers to these questions, but how do you know that your answers are true? It turns out that Easter is the only way we can know for sure that all of our tragedies will be turned to comedy. The resurrection of Jesus, guys, is a historical event that changes everything. And I start Easter this way every year because we have to get straight what we're talking about. I wouldn't want you to think that somehow Easter is a religious idea about how Jesus lives on in our hearts. That's not what it is. Easter is about an event that happened 1991 years ago. We're going to have a big anniversary for it pretty soon. 1991 years ago, where Jesus was physically dead and came back to life. And as wild as that is, we can actually know that that's an historical fact. There's actually two facts that most historians will grant, even ones that don't believe in the resurrection, will grant that Jesus really did die on a cross, and that his followers later said that they saw him alive. These are scholars and historians that don't even believe Jesus was raised. They can at least grant to us, yes, Jesus died on a cross, and yes, his followers said later that they saw him alive. And what we're looking at here is Mary's testimony, but there's several other testimonies in the New Testament of people that said they saw him alive. So how do we make sense of this data? Jesus really died? His followers later said that they saw him alive? There's three options. One is that they made it up. You know, the disciples made up these stories. That's one option. Another one is that they didn't make it up, but they got mixed up. You know, they were confused. They misunderstood the data. Or that they met up with Jesus alive from the dead. So you've got made up, mixed up, or met up with Jesus. Those are the options, right? And those are the options for this data. It's got to be one of those. So let's just walk through these. Did they lie about what they'd seen? Did they make it up? I'll tell you guys, this is not the kind of story you make up. The reason I say that is this particular account is about how Mary was the first witness of the resurrection. You guys know that in that time, women's testimony wasn't even admissible in court. Okay, a woman's testimony bear no weight in that culture, sadly. But here you have a story about how she was the first eyewitness. In that culture, this isn't the kind of story you'd make up. You wouldn't go, hey, Jesus was raised from the dead, and guess what? A woman was the first witness. It's not what you would do. This isn't the kind of story you'd make up. Another reason to doubt that they made it up is that this isn't the kind of story you'd make up because this is the kind of story that gets you killed. Most of the apostles actually died violently for relaying this story, right? People will make up all kinds of stories to keep themselves from getting killed, but people don't make up stories to get themselves killed. And that's what the apostles would have done if they made it up. Guys, they had nothing to gain from this. Okay, it wasn't like today where you could start a new religion or you could start a cult or something like that and have a bunch of followers and make a ton of money. These people died for this. So it's very unlikely that they'd make it up. You might say, well, they got mixed up. There's a few ways you can get mixed up or confused. You know, you could say, well, maybe the disciples just went to an empty tomb and they thought, whoa, Jesus raised from the dead. Be a bit of a logical jump, right? See an empty tomb, assume a resurrection. It's a bit of a logical jump. Mary didn't make that logical jump, did she? She saw an empty tomb and she said, somebody's taking his body away. She didn't say, oh good, resurrection, right? These weren't, you know, naive people. And remember too that Mary was not just content to see him alive, but wanted to touch him. This morning as we talk about the resurrection, our proof for the resurrection isn't just an empty tomb. We talk about that a lot of times, the empty tomb. We don't just have an empty tomb. We have tons of people that actually saw him alive and several of them that left accounts of it. And so you might say, well, maybe Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Maybe he just looked dead and they put him in the tomb and then later he kind of got better over those few days in a tomb by himself without medical care. And he came out and said, oh, look, I'm okay. As if that counted for a resurrection. And people are like, oh, he's raised. Guys, remember, he was crucified, right? He was crucified. And Roman soldiers knew how to kill people. They made sure by piercing him right through the chest, right? If Jesus somehow survived that and kind of came alive in the tomb, you know, by just kind of natural process of healing, he wouldn't look like the Lord of life, would he? What would he look like? Yeah, he would look like death. He would look like he was just crucified. That's not a plausible thing. He wouldn't go skipping and jumping around town on the feet that were just pierced by nails, saying, look, I'm resurrected, and everybody's excited. Not the kind of thing you'd see, right? You could say, well, maybe they just hallucinated, and they thought they saw Jesus alive. And that happens. Maybe it's happened to you. It's happened to me for sure. There have been people that have died in my life, and I've, even in this building before, somebody came in, and I thought it was the person that had died. And then I was like, oh, no, what am I thinking? That's not the same person, right? We've all had those, maybe not all of us, but many have had those. But guys, this would be a lot of hallucinations, okay? This would be a lot of hallucinations because Jesus was actually very extroverted after his resurrection. He went around showing himself to tons of people, right? One author put it this way, people saw Jesus alive in Judea and in Galilee, in towns and in the country, indoors and outdoors, in the morning, in the evening, by appointment, without prior appointment, close at hand, at a distance, on a hill, by a lake, groups of women, groups of men, individuals, and one time a group of 500. They saw Jesus sitting and standing and walking and eating and talking. Okay, this would be a lot of hallucinations. And the real clincher on this is 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul says that he was seen by 500 at once and you could go ask them because it was still a time when you could ask them. Guys, people can have hallucinations, but you don't get 500 people with a synchronized hallucination. Okay, it just doesn't happen. It's not possible, right? And also, remember, like Mary, a lot of times they weren't content with their eyes. They grabbed a hold of him, right? They touched him. Or you might say this, you might go, well, that may be, but you just can't trust ancient people, you know, right? They're not as smart as us. They're so naive and superstitious. Like, how can we trust them? They're so primitive. C.S. Lewis had a term for that kind of prejudice, and you are prejudiced if you're thinking that way. He called it chronological snobbery. So chronological snobbery is the idea that you're smarter because you lived later in time, right? And that ancient people are stupid. You know, people like Seneca, you know, and Plato and Aristotle and all those morons, right, that we're so much smarter than. Because ancient people were just as smart as us, and they weren't naive. They weren't less skeptical than us. If you drop just down a few verses, you'll see Thomas. His name means skeptic. Doubting Thomas. There he is, right? There's no one more skeptical than him. And so if they didn't make it up and they didn't get mixed up about it, they must have met up with Jesus. As strange as that seems, that is what takes the historical data seriously, right? And you might say, well, you know, it just couldn't happen because, you know, it scientifically just can't happen that people come back from the dead. But this isn't a science question. This is a history question. This is a history question about whether something very unusual happened. And actually, all the data points there. If you guys want to dig in more to it, I've got two books. These are not to give away. But there's Michael Lacona's book, The Resurrection of Jesus. And then there's N.T. Wright's book, The Resurrection of the Son of God. These guys are both trained historians, and they go through the evidence. And these things are like, I don't know, 700 pages apiece. But the research has been done, the work's been done, and this is actually the best explanation for the historical facts. Isn't that amazing? So as strange as it is, sometime early Easter morning, Jesus' body that was a regular dead body, you know, he was cold, he was dead, began to warm. His skin began to have the color come back, right? Blood began to swirl in his veins again. And then all of a sudden, you know, maybe a twitch in the toe, and then a gasp, the first breath he had had in 3 days. And then he got up, and he probably cracked his back, like a real good back crack after that, you know? And then it's funny, he folded up his linens, which I love that. I just feel like that's the way to go, you know, like do it neat. And then he just walks out, and he shows himself alive and well. Guys, the resurrection is a historical fact that changes everything. You might say, well, what does it change? What does it matter? Well, what did it matter to Mary? Why did it matter to Mary? The resurrection proves that Jesus is really who he claimed to be. Jesus' resurrection proves that he really is the Savior of the world. He really is the Son of God. He really is the Messiah. Because throughout history, there have been lots of men, and it's always men for some reason, claimed to be the Messiah, right? There's been lots of them. He's the only one that has come back from the dead. He's proved his claim of who he is by raising from the dead. He's the only one that's done it. The resurrection also proves that Jesus really has removed our sin. This is important. This is personal. Guys, the gospel's unique, and you may have noticed, like, why would you start off with a history lesson? The gospel is actually really unique in how important history is to us, that the historical facts of this are real. And there's a really good reason for this. You know, historical facts don't really matter so much to religions, other religions, things besides the gospel. And the reason is because in all religions, you're basically saved by what you do, not what the founder of your religion did. So it really doesn't matter, like, whether Buddha really existed or what he did or what Muhammad did. It doesn't really matter that much because you're not saved by what they did, right? You're saved by what you do. The gospel is totally different. We care about whether this is historically true because we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus did. And if he wasn't raised from the dead, that would be a real problem, right? Because we're relying totally on him. If he didn't do it, then we're doomed. And yet he did. Paul had a really powerful way of saying this. He said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. He wasn't like, yeah, it might not be true, but it's what matters is what it is in your heart and that you're a good person and you follow Jesus and you do what he did. No. He says, if Jesus wasn't raised, if he didn't really pay for your sin, you're doomed. There's no point in following this, right? We have no backup plan, guys. We have put our full hope in Jesus. We have no backup plan. If he didn't pay for our sins, we're doomed. But he did pay for our sins. He was resurrected, and it proves it. Resurrection also proves that we will be resurrected. The older you get, the more this will matter. If you're really young and your body's working well, you might not care. Older people are like, yes, right? Jesus said this, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And so what you have Jesus teaching here is that his resurrection, his body coming back to life, his resurrection is a prototype of what he's going to give us. He went first, and if you're in Christ, you're next. Isn't that amazing? He's the prototype of it. It proves that he will raise us too. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. But what's great about our passage, and maybe we could put it up here, is that Mary at this moment in verse 11 doesn't see it. All that stuff I just told you, she doesn't see the resurrection yet. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she was weeping, she stooped to look in the tomb. Remember I asked you earlier, like, do we live in a comedy or do we live in a tragedy? Mary's feeling all tragedy right now, right? Mary was devastated. And why shouldn't she be devastated? Jesus was her everything, guys. Jesus was everything to Mary. This Mary is Mary Magdalene, by the way, not the mother Mary. This is Mary Magdalene. And you guys remember the state Mary Magdalene was in when she met Jesus? She was possessed by 7 demons. Okay, that was her background story. We all have testimonies. That's a powerful testimony, right? She was possessed by demons. And what we know from other New Testament accounts of demon possession, we can kind of put together the state she was in when she met Jesus. She was probably insane. She was probably homeless. She was probably filthy. She likely harmed herself. She probably regularly was victimized by other people. She was perhaps even naked. Like, that's the situation Mary Magdalene was in before she met Jesus. But what did Jesus do? Jesus healed her, right? Jesus cleansed her. Jesus forgave her. Jesus loved her. Jesus gave her dignity, guys. Jesus actually made Mary Magdalene one of his disciples. You guys realize in the first century, rabbis didn't have female disciples. Rabbis didn't have a lot of nice things to say about women in general, right? But here is Jesus making her his disciple, honoring her like that. Isn't Jesus great? Don't you just love him? It's just amazing, the way he loved and valued and gave dignity to Mary. I mean, can you guys imagine what that was like for her? You can, actually, if you're a Christian, because it's the same way he thinks about you. He loves you, he honors you, he gives you dignity, he's forgiven you, he's cleansed you. And then tragedy struck, right? Her life is going right for the first time ever, right? And then tragedy strikes. Jesus dies, not by natural causes. He dies by crucifixion. And we know from chapter 19 that she watched the whole thing with Jesus' mother. They were by the cross watching the whole thing. Jesus was beaten, he was whipped, he was mocked, he was spit upon, he was crowned with thorns, he was pierced in his hands and feet, he was nailed to a piece of wood, and you know what? Mary stayed by his side the whole time he was in agony. He was her everything, you know? And then she stayed with Jesus all the way till he died and actually watched him be put in the tomb. She didn't want to leave him, right? And then the next day, which would have been Saturday, she's probably thinking all right, well, let's just make the best of this. Let's at least give him honor. the Jesus I love, at least I could give him honor. At least I could bring the proper burial spices and we'll bring some flowers and we'll honor him in the way he deserves to be honored in death. And then she comes to the tomb and what? She's robbed of that too, right? Body's gone and all her hope's gone too. And you'll notice in this passage, guys, that Mary is very slow to see the resurrection. In almost a comical way, you're like, he's right there, right? But you guys got to figure, she is blinded by tears. Her grief has made it so hard for her to ever hope again, right? She's so beat down. Here's Jesus risen right in front of her. She doesn't see it. And maybe you haven't seen it either, you know? God has done this amazing thing to forgive your sin, to promise you a resurrection, to change your life, to make your life new. He solved all of your biggest problems, and yet you might be this morning like Mary, unaware, unmoved, unaffected, unchanged. And my prayer for you to the Lord is just that he would open your eyes like he's about to open Mary's, that he would do that for you. And notice how patient and tender Jesus is as he reaches out to her. To give this woman that's so crushed, to give her hope and through her tears, he's so patient and so tender. First, he sends angels. Take a look at verse 12. And she saw 2 angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one at his head and one at his feet. So Jesus' body's gone, and there's an angel in both spots. Angels are always a sign in the Bible that God's up to something, right? This is a really good sign. You come to an empty tomb, that's disappointing, but there's angels there, and you're thinking okay, this is great, right? And what does she do? Look at verse 13. They say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" It's as if the angels are saying, "Notice anything different? You see anything here that might kind of be a solution to your problem? You see anything that God may have done here? There's an empty tomb, couple of angels. You see anything? You see what this means?" And she doesn't, right? Look at what she says. She says, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." See how deep her grief is? Just whoosh, right past that, right? Mary's grief is too strong even for angels to break into. So Jesus comes. Look at verse 14. He comes. He says, "Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Same question, right? "Woman, why are you weeping? Notice anything? Anything at all? Anything that might change everything for you?" She doesn't see it. He says, "Whom are you seeking?" He adds another question. This is a great question because it gets to like, "Mary, what kind of savior did you think I was? What kind of savior did you come here looking for? One that would be dead? One that can't overcome death? One that can be stopped? One that would leave you shattered? One that would leave you in ruins?" And look at her response. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." She still doesn't see. She doesn't expect anything good could come her life ever again, right? And there's another reason too. From the other resurrection appearances, we know that Jesus, when he appeared, same body, raised, it's him. They could recognize him, but they didn't always recognize him at first. Have you noticed that? Like the road to Emmaus and places like that. They didn't always recognize him at first. Like once they knew it was him, they were like, "Oh yeah, of course, this is Jesus." But he looked different. He looked different. He looked better. He looked the same, but better. It's kind of like when you see an old friend that you knew from school, and time has done him well. You know people that time has done him good. Like this person looks a lot better. For Tasha and I, it was Kendall Sparks in our high school. And he was the nerdiest nerd of all nerddom. And we loved him. He was a nice guy and everything. But he was so like curled up and just so that he could just disappear. Like people didn't notice he was there. And we go to our 10-year anniversary and we're like, "Who's that cool guy?" We didn't even know who he was at first. And then it was like, "Oh, that's Kendall Sparks." And we're like, "What? Oh, that is him." We're like, "You look good. You look like he owned half of Silicon Valley." He probably did, you know. The nerds win in the end. But it was like amazing, right? It was like, "You look good, but like," and that's what Jesus looked like, right? He looked the same, but he looked better than they expected. His crucifixion wounds were healed, and they weren't expecting that, right? But then there was something more. He looked different. She still doesn't see. And then Jesus does this. He says in verse 16, "Mary." Isn't that great? Mary. There was only one person that said her name like that, and she knew instantly who he was. His voice opened her eyes in a second, right? And Mary finally sees that Jesus is alive, and she turns in verse 16, and she says to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. I love how John here, he doesn't translate her joy. He leaves it in the original Aramaic. This is the sound of Mary's anguish and despair suddenly turning to wonder and joy. Jesus can do that, can't he? With just his voice. You just hear his voice and all of a sudden things are better. And I love, guys, too, how this passage shows that finding hope in the resurrection can take time. Some of you guys might have come in today and people are like, "He is risen, he's risen indeed." And you're just like, "Whoa, okay, easy." You know, you're not quite maybe there, right? And maybe because of your hardships and difficulties, it's really hard for you to kind of connect with that. But I love in this passage how it shows that connecting with the hope we have in the resurrection can take time, and that the Lord is persistent and patient to keep bringing it to us, keep bringing us the hope of the resurrection. Isn't that just like Jesus? Isn't that just like him? I mean, he meets you in your tears, and then he tries to show you the hope, and you're just like, "Ah, I can't," you know, like you kind of push it away. And he goes, "You know what? That's fine. I can walk with you. Let's just walk. Let's just walk, and I'm going to keep showing you hope. And you're going to come around." You know, he's so patient with us. He'll walk with us in our tears until we can hope again. Isn't Jesus great? Don't you just love him? He's the best. He's the best. Perhaps you're like Mary this morning. You've been through a lot and you've hoped many times and you've been disappointed over and over again. And you just feel like, "I just can't hope again. It's like too hard to ever get my hopes up again. I just don't want to get crushed again." Maybe you're like Mary like that. And what's amazing is Jesus right now through this story, through his word, is calling out to you again, and he wants to give you that hope, and he's doing it with all the love and patience he gave Mary, because he loves you the same way. He's saying to you this morning, "Why are you weeping?" You know? He's saying this morning, "Whom did you seek?" He's saying, like, "Hope in me. Can't you see? I'm alive from the dead. You know? Hope in me. I'm right here. I'm your living hope. I'm going to make everything new. Don't hope in religion. Don't hope in other people. Hope in me. Hope in me." And I was thinking about this week, and I couldn't get out of my head, but this relief that Mary had when she saw Jesus was resurrected is going to replay over and over again when he returns. Think about it. He's going to raise us from the dead, right? He's going to raise us from the dead just like he rose from the dead. And the first thing I think we're going to do is we're going to see Jesus physically alive and well like she did. And we're going to be like, it's all true. You know, like, look at him. Here he is, you know. We're going to be like, this is amazing. It's Jesus. I'm seeing him. I can touch him. He's real. He's raised. And then we're going to be like, I'm raised. You know, we're going to be like, I'm alive and not like a ghost, but I'm like resurrected. I'm solid. I'm alive. I'm raised. And then we're going to have the repeated joy of seeing person after person that also is raised. We're going to be like, oh, you're raised too, you know, and you're raised. Oh, you got raised too, you know, and you're raised and you look good. You look way better than I remember. You know what I mean? It's going to be amazing, guys. This joy she had is going to be repeated over and over again when he returns. And you guys remember what I said in classic drama, like there's tragedies and there's comedies, and tragedies end in a funeral, comedies end in a wedding. Guys, our stories, all our stories, with all their tragedies, are going to end in a comedy because they're going to be headed towards a wedding. And the same author, John, talks about how the world's going to end. And you guys remember when I asked, like, how your story's going to go, whether it's a tragedy or comedy? And you had maybe you guys were 50-50, maybe you guys were more comedy. And then I said, how's the world going to turn out? And you guys were like, oh, that's easy. Tragedy. You're wrong, actually. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, listen to this, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's your wedding feast. And I heard a loud voice saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he himself will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What does that sound like? Yeah, he's going to resurrect us, and he's going to resurrect the whole world. Guys, if you trust in him, literally everything's going to be okay. And okay is a very strong understatement. It's all going to be perfect. It's all going to be set right. It's going to be like the morning when Mary saw that Jesus was alive, except the whole world. Everything made new. It's the same God who wiped Mary's tears is going to wipe yours away. Jesus is going to turn all our tragedies into comedy. He's going to turn all of our funerals into a wedding feast. It's no wonder that when Jesus arrived, John said that he was the bridegroom, right? Who's the bridegroom? Here's the groom. He's come for the wedding feast. He talked about his second coming over and over again as being a wedding feast. And his first miracle, you remember what he did? He saved a wedding. He saved a wedding feast by making wine. It's like a picture of his entire mission that he's going to bring us to this feast. And if you're not a Christian this morning, guys, I want to invite you. We all want to invite you to trust in him, right? To receive him. You could have this too. You just trust in him. The Jesus that died and rose again, he is inviting you to come to him today. And he's gonna wipe away all your sin. And he's going to have you join us in that wedding feast with him. And until then, he's going to hold on to you. I love verse 17. So verse 17, there's like a gazillion interpretations of this verse. It's very hard to know what's going on here. But I'm going to give you the simplest, most surface thing, which I think we can totally believe, which is verse 17 says this. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Can you guys imagine the grip Mary has on Jesus right now? You know? He's like, don't cling to me. He's like, you're hurting me. Like, loosen up. Because Mary's so afraid she's going to lose him again, right? And so Jesus assures her that she'll never lose him. He's going to go away for a little while, but he's going to come back for her. And she won't have to cling to him because he is always going to be clinging to her, right? Guys, it's his grip on us, not our grip on him, that gets us through, amen? Do you believers testify to that? It's his grip on us, not our grip on him, that gets us through. And he's going to live through you. Because this morning you might be like, okay, this sounds true. I'm not reading those books. But what you told me about the resurrection and the historical fact of it, yeah, I don't have a better explanation after what you'd said. And it does really seem true. And it sounds really great. Like, I do want my sins forgiven, and I do want to be raised from the dead, and I do want my life to be, you know, made new and a world made new. I want all that. And it's amazing. It seems too good to be true, but then it, you know, because of the resurrection, it obviously is true. But I don't know how I could live as a Christian. Like, I know other Christians, I see how they live. I don't know how I could live as a Christian. I don't know how I could do it, right? You might be thinking that. And the reality is, you won't. He will live through you, right? You won't have to do it. He will live through you. He will live through you. How many of you guys who are believers right now would testify to the fact that he lives through you and he is the one that gives you the power to live for him? How many of you guys would testify that? Okay. That's pretty solid. Pretty solid numbers. First service, it was crazy. It was like super low. So I'm like, you're all not saved or you're all doing it in your own power. I don't know. We need to do a whole nother thing. But this was universal. So you have a bunch of testimonies here right now of people that God is living through. Not perfectly, but they would say that as much as they're able to follow Jesus, it's God doing it through them. And you know what the power is? It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So that'll do it, right? That's the power. The same power. That's how you'll do it. So I would just say, if you're compelled to come to Christ and you're saying, like, this seems true, this seems like the best news ever, I would just say, don't worry about how you're going to do it. Don't worry about all that right now. Just give yourself to him. Doesn't he seem like the kind of person that can take care of the rest? You know? You come to Jesus, this Jesus in this passage, you give him your life. You don't know how you're going to live the life, but you give him your life and you're like, I'm pretty sure he knows what to do. He's got this, right? And he's going to do it. He's going to live through you. He's going to change you. He's going to change you in all kinds of ways you never even imagined. All we do is we bring him our sin, and we find that we receive full forgiveness from Jesus. All we do is bring our weakness, and we find that we receive all his strength. All we do is bring our deadness, and we find that he gives us resurrection life. Father, we thank you that as we look at Jesus in John 20, he is exactly what you're like. That when you sent your son into the world, you were sending a perfect image of who you are. And we like what we see. We're so excited to know that the God that exists is Jesus Christ. And you, his Father, who are the same in character. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes to hope this morning, to see these things and to believe them and to feel them for real. We just pray, Lord, that you continue to do that. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to trust you that you have this. Lord, open our eyes to hope. Help us to see you clearly and have that change everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can email us at info@covgracemenifee.org. May the Lord bless your week and guide your steps.